Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
This event that is called the Rapture, people will say to me, you believe that one day all the Christians on the earth are going to be caught up in the air to meet Jesus and they're going to be left behind? Are they going to leave their clothes behind? Better make sure you have clean underwear. You know, that's the idea. And my response is always, yes, I believe that, but I'm going to add something new to it now after studying for this message. Yes, I believe that, but it's so much more.
We are waiting for the day that Jesus calls his church home from this earth. We call it the rapture. But today on Practical Christian Living, we're looking at what really happens during this supernatural event where we will be caught up in the air and so many others will be resurrected. We're in Luke 21, verses 34 through 38, with an amazing study. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the richness that we find here. We pray now that your Holy Spirit would speak to us. Your word is our authority. And we know there's clarity in scriptures as we study them. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit would help us as we look at what Jesus had to say about us personally in the last days. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Today we are covering the extraordinary passage where Jesus tells us in Luke 21, 36, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all of these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. Now, the context of those two commands, watch therefore and pray always that you can escape all of these things are the things that are happening at the end of the age. It is the tribulation period. Jesus, in Luke 21, 25 through 26, was talking about the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens, the sun and the moon and the stars giving their signs, and on earth, distress among nations with perplexity. That's the tribulation period. That's the when God's going to pour his wrath out upon this earth. The Bible says that the last 7 years, the tribulation period, the 70th week of Daniel, God is going to judge this world. It's God's judgment. To be truthful, he is long-suffering that he has not judged the world before. This, I've said often that if you were the judge of the universe, and heaven forbid that you're the judge of the universe, but if you were the judge of the universe, that you would have judged this world long before this. If you could see the things that people do to people every day, if you could see what happens to people every night, you would say, that's enough. Enough is enough. God is more gracious and more long-suffering than any man, the Bible says. So you can trust that God waiting as long as he's waiting has been good, but he will one day pour out his wrath upon this world. And Jesus tells us to pray that we would be counted worthy to escape all of these things. So how is it that we are to escape it? Jesus said in Matthew 24, 21, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, nor shall there ever be. So that great tribulation is worse than anything this world will ever go through. The worst is yet ahead of us. Not the best is ahead of us, but the worst in this world is ahead of us because God's going to judge the world. And it should be pointed out, as Jesus predicts the tribulation period and tells us to watch and pray that we would be counted worthy to escape all of these things, that all of the predictions in Luke 21 that Jesus has given so far have already come to pass. In other words, he gave us a down payment of fulfilled passages before he told us about the ones that aren't fulfilled so that we would go, maybe we should really listen up. For example, Jesus said, not one stone will be left upon the temple mount of the temple. It is completely scraped bare today. Jesus also said Jerusalem was going to be surrounded by armies and completely destroyed, and they were going to take them away into every nation. And that happened in 70 AD, and the Jewish people were dispersed around the world, not to be regathered in Israel again until the middle of the 20th century. In 1948, they became a nation again. And Jesus said, the last prediction Jesus made was that Jerusalem was going to be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. Jerusalem came back under Israeli control in 1967. We are the first generation since Israel was taken into all the nations to have Israel as a nation again and to have Jerusalem under Israeli control. Jesus talked about that earlier in this chapter, so there's no reason for us to think that he's not going to get the last part right. That we don't have to worry about it. Jesus isn't going to be right about God judging the world and the worst time coming upon the earth than there's ever been before. No wonder Jesus tells us to pray that we would be counted worthy to escape all of these things and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, let me read you the text without comment, hopefully. And then I want to talk about how this escape is going to look like. How are we going to become escape artists of the tribulation period? And then we're going to break down the text. So Luke 21, 34 through 38, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, that that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all of those who dwell on the whole face of the earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all of these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime, he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and stayed at the mount called Olivet. Then early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. So Jesus gives us this very powerful encouragement to watch and pray, be ready, that we would escape. And it is connected to that last days. Jesus says, pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all of these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. And this is talking about an event that we see in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That is called the rapture of the church. Now, I don't like the term the rapture of the church. And I've said that before. It's the term we've got. It's the one we're going to stick with. But I don't like it. And I'll tell you why I don't like it, because it's a part of this whole event that is so small compared to what the event is really about. This event that is called the rapture, people will say to me, you believe that one day all the Christians on the earth are going to be caught up in the air to meet Jesus and they're going to be left behind? Are they going to leave their clothes behind? Better make sure you have clean underwear. You know, that's the idea. And my response is always, yes, I believe that. But I'm going to add something new to it now after studying for this message. Yes, I believe that, but it's so much more. The rapture of the church is so much more than this, just the translation of living people into incorruptible bodies and immortal bodies. Now, let me show you what I mean by there's so much more to this concept of the rapture. I want to read to you the two rapture passages in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 55. Here's what Paul says. Behold, I tell you a mystery. First of all, this event is a mystery, so no wonder it's going to be hard to understand. We shall not all sleep. He's going to mention sleep in the next one. He's not talking about soul sleep. He's not saying that when we die, we take a nap and we all wake up together. And you're going to look at, so how long have you been here? I don't know. I just got here. Me too. Well, weird thing. We were all sleeping. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying that as Christians, we die and we open up our eyes, as it were, in the presence of God. And we will one day again open up our eyes. And they will be these same eyes, but they will be changed. That's what Paul's going to tell us. So this is a mystery. He says, we shall not all sleep, or we shall not all die, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, you see there, it's so much more than us being changed. The dead are going to raise incorruptible. This is every believer in all of history will be resurrected at this moment. Why do we call it the rapture when it is the resurrection? It's the resurrection of Abraham and Moses and Adam and all of the Old Testament saints who were saved by credit of the cross of Christ. It's about Peter and Paul and Mary, not the group, but Peter, Paul, and Mary, and other New Testament saints. I was looking for somebody to crack a smile. Just going to say I got it. Someday I'll just confidently say those jokes and move on. Just if it's only for a few people. But it's about all the New Testament saints. Stephen and James, the first apostle that was martyred. Stephen, the first martyr ever. About their resurrection. Before we are changed, we are caught up. And before we are caught up, there's a resurrection. And it goes on to talk about what this resurrection is. It says, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. That's the end result. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruptible and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Did you know that that passage about victory over death was the same passage as the rapture passage? Because it's so much more significant than just the rapture. It's the resurrection. And we are a part of it because some who are alive and remain are going to be caught up and changed into our incorruptible bodies. In other words, we don't have to die. We will be resurrected without dying. The rapture is really a resurrection. Now, I got to say, first of all, I vote for this. I'd like that. I'd like to be part of that. I think we're living in the last days. I'll talk about that here in a few moments. But we may be the generation that this happens to. But we are, I don't want to say we are a side thought to the resurrection, but that's really what's happening here. And then there will be a resurrection. And then those who are alive and remain will be changed. It is the significance of all the people who have ever lived in Christ being resurrected. And the Bible says we are resurrected into these bodies, but they're transformed into glorious bodies that are like Christ. Now, this has created problems for a lot of people. They'll say, well, what if somebody died and were burned and their ashes blew all over and God can't find them? Or what if somebody falls over a boat, gets eaten by a fish, somebody catches the fish, eats the fish, dies, is planted under an apple tree, and somebody gets the apple, eats the apple, and then they fall off a cliff, get picked up by an eagle and devoured by an eagle. The eagle gets shot, you know, and I mean, it just gets ridiculous. But let me just say, don't worry about God. He's got it covered. He'll be able to reunite you with your body no matter what your body's been doing. And let me get this out of the way as well, because I get this question so often and I understand why, but people will ask, is it okay to be cremated? Yes, there are people that die in fires and they'll still be resurrected. If God were like, all these people got cremated, I can't give them heaven, I should have put it in the scriptures, you couldn't be cremated. That's what I should have done. If you couldn't be cremated, that would be said in the Bible, make sure that you don't burn the body afterwards. So don't worry about that. God's got it covered. So that's the point. The rapture of the church, as it's been called, is only a small part of something that is much larger and much more significant. I would love for us to call it the resurrection, because that's really what it is. It is the resurrection. Now, some will get saved during the tribulation period, some Gentiles, and the Bible says all Jews. Now, I don't know if all means all there, the vast majority, but in Romans 11:25, it says blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. That's different than the times of the Gentiles Jesus talked about with Jerusalem. And then he says, and then they will all be saved. So they're going to be alive, and some of them are going to die during the tribulation period. In fact, most Gentiles are going to die. God's going to supernaturally protect the Jewish nation, and we'll get into that in the book of Revelation. But most Gentiles are going to die, so they'll have to be resurrected at the end of the tribulation period. That's called the first resurrection. And people say, well, then you couldn't have the first resurrection before. No, it's all the first resurrection. It's just opposed against the second death, the second resurrection, which is after the millennium, when all the people that have died in all of history who have not loved God will be resurrected to be judged before the great white judgment throne. And we'll get that in the book of Revelation as well. But this is the resurrection. And that's what the significance of it is. The main reason the rapture is so glorious is not because we escape tribulation. Yes, that is part of it. But because the dead in Christ raise both Old Testament and New Testament saints. Remember, the Old Testament saints were saved by credit. they believed God and God accredited to them righteousness. So the work of the cross saved all the Old Testament saints and all that have died and trusted in Christ since the resurrection. Let me read you the second passage. This is 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. And you're going to notice again right away, this is a resurrection passage. This is not, first of all, a rapture passage, although it includes it, but it's a resurrection passage. It says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep," again, who have died. Somebody had told the Thessalonians that the people who have died are not going to be the same as those who are alive when this event takes place. So Paul wants to clarify things. He says, "Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." So people were dying and they're like, how sad, they missed it, you know? And Paul's like, stop, let me straighten that out. He says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," that's the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, the gospel is Jesus died according to the scriptures, rose again according to the scriptures. And it is this gospel that we have received, we believe, and in which we stand. And so if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. That is in the intermediate state. This is the term that is used when you die and you are in the presence of God, but your body is buried. You are not reunited yet with your body, so you're in the intermediate state. And there are a lot of different things people believe about the intermediate state. Some believe that you have a temporary body because Paul said that God did not unclothe you to leave you unclothed. So some believe you'll have a temporary body in the intermediate state. Others believe you're a spirit at that point, and maybe that you can take form in a body, kind of like angels can, who are spirits, and they can take form as a body. So there's some things that people believe about the intermediate state. It's kind of a mystery. When he returns to the clouds to get his church, Jesus said in John 14:1, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going to my Father's house, in there which there are many mansions, and I will prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So he brings with him the souls or the spirits of all of those who have died in Christ, and he comes down in the air on the clouds to meet them and us. And it says he will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. "For thus we say by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout." Think of that. The Lord himself will descend and shout. It's at that shout that there is the resurrection. And the voice of the archangel. I assume this is Michael. Michael is the prince of the nation of Israel. He's the angel that oversees the nation of Israel. Daniel 12:1, if you're looking for a reference for that. And the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. 1 Corinthians talked about a last trumpet. So people say, well, you've got seven trumpets in Revelation, so that must be the seventh trumpet. There are a lot of different trumpets. There could be different last trumpets. This is the last trumpet before the resurrection. And the trumpet of God, and then the dead in Christ will rise first. This is their bodies will meet their spirits in the air, and they will have a body like Christ. The body that Jesus had when he was resurrected before he ascended is the body that we're going to have. He sat down and he ate with his disciples. He was able to go into a room, although the doors were locked and the windows were barred shut. He was able to enter into the room. So we're going to have all of those things. And the Bible says we will one day be like him. And so this will be the resurrected body that we will have. Jesus chose to become a human, to be a part of humanity. And he takes the form of the glorified human body, and he will be that for all of eternity for the sacrifice that he made for us. And we will be changed in that resurrection. Then it says, then we who are alive and remain, and we don't know if that's going to be us or not, maybe some of us, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we're caught together with them. Again, the most significant thing about this event is the resurrection. And we who are alive and remain are like, what am I going to do with these people? So I got all these Christians now who love me and believe in me. They haven't died yet. So I'm going to have to change them in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We are not the main part of the event. And that's why I would like to not call it the rapture anymore. I'd like to call it the resurrection, which includes a rapture of living Christians. Because there's going to be far more people that are resurrected than are changed and transformed. That's kind of why we come along as an afterthought here. And then those who are alive and remain will be caught up. And the word caught up there is harpazo in the Greek. In the Latin, it is raptura. That's where we get the word rapture from. To meet them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and thus they will always be with the Lord. And Jesus said, I'm going to come again and get you that you may be where I am. And we will always be with the Lord. And then he says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. The day is coming when there will be the resurrection that will take place. And this is the resurrection. So when people say, well, you believe that one day you're going to be changed in a moment, twinkling of an eye? Yes, I do believe that. I don't know if it'll be in my lifetime, but I do know that one way or another, I will be changed. Whether I have died or whether I am alive, I will be a part of that resurrection as a genuine believer in Christ. Now let's break down our text in Luke 21:34. But take heed to yourselves, he says. The first thing he says, and remember, he's just talked about the tribulation period. He just said that there's going to be the sign of the Son of Man, and there's going to be perplexity of nations or distress of nations with perplexity. They'll talk about all the difficulties that are going to happen during the tribulation period. So he says, you take heed to yourself. That means examine yourself, consider yourself. And this doesn't mean wives elbow your husbands and consider your husband. It means take heed to yourselves. Each one of us will stand before God for ourselves. And if there is something going on in your life, an unconfessed, an unrepented sin, if you're kind of like the Pharisees and you look spiritual, but you're really not, you're playing a game, you're full of hypocrisy, it's time to get rid of the hypocrisy. It's time to walk with him in honesty and sincerity, to love people, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to make perhaps a new, fresh commitment to him. Lord, I love you. I struggle. The Bible says we, like sheep, are prone to go astray. You're not the only one. We all have to kind of keep short accounts with God. And when we get in our flesh, or we think of something or say something or do something, we need to come back right away and make it right. This is part of the sanctification process. And the shorter accounts you keep with God, the easier it is to be able to be sanctified. And so heed yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down. Our hearts can be weighed down so that we don't have the right relationship with God. Jesus talked about this in the parable of the soils. You could have a hard heart that the enemy steals the seed away. You could have a rocky heart, which is shallow. And even though things sprout up quickly, when tribulation or difficulties come, you wither away because you have no depth in your Christianity. You just have a shallow Christianity. As long as things are good, you're great. But as soon as something difficult happens, then it withers away. You could also have a weedy heart, which are the cares and the worries of this world. How am I going to pay my bills? What am I going to do? What's going to happen to my kid? What, you know, you're just all caught up in worrying about the world, that it keeps your heart from really being moved by God. But a good heart produces 30, 60, and 100-fold when the Word of God falls on it.
We are so glad you joined us for the study of God's Word. We hope that God is speaking to your heart and that you are responding to His call for a closer, personal relationship with you. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. We'd love for you to join us in person at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturday nights at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus south of Palo Verde and I-10 meets Sunday mornings at 8:20 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can watch our services online at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page, YouTube channel, Roku, or Apple TV. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media Instagram at Calvary Tucson, or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible, and that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.